Welcome to the Grace Hour, the live international talk radio ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. You can join us on the air today by calling 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700 from outside of the United States. Now, here is our host.
And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, back with you live in our studios, and thrilled to be with you as we begin a brand new week of broadcasting live right here in the Grace Hour. Of course, yesterday, if you were listening to the Grace Hour or in the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday, we played a tape message, and we're back in the studio live today. So looking forward to developing our new theme this week, which is Standing for Truth. And again, I think that that theme rings true in each one of our hearts. It's something that every believer learns how to do, and we'll be developing that theme throughout the week and looking forward to having the different portions share about this great theme, and then, of course, what you contribute as you join us live in the Grace Hour following our devotional each day. And then, of course, on Thursdays, the tape message from Grace Hour host and founder, Pastor Stevens. And we're excited about that message as well. We know that it will contribute to give us all a deeper understanding of what it means to stand for the truth. So thanks for joining us, friends. And we want to remind you that following the live devotional message today, you can join us right here in the Grace Hour. Participate in the broadcast. Share your thoughts, your questions that you may have. A testimony, perhaps, a counseling need that we could assist you with, or your prayer requests, which we want you to know they are always welcome live right here on the Grace Hour. And when those phone lines are open, these are the numbers for you to dial. Toll free in all of North America is 800-338-7060. You can dial that 800 number again when the phone lines are open anywhere in the United States, anywhere in Canada, anywhere in North America. And if you're joining us outside of North America, you would dial 410-483-3700. And, of course, our local listeners would dial that number as well. We'll give you those numbers throughout the broadcast, friends. So if you're thinking about joining us, we'll make sure that you hear those numbers repeatedly throughout the broadcast. And we'd like to welcome those of you that are listening to the Grace Hour on this Tuesday afternoon right here in the Baltimore area on WRBS, Positive Talk Radio. And it, of course, doesn't get any more positive than when you're talking about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for you and I by his grace. And again, that's as positive as you're going to be able to get, friends, because God's thoughts, well, they're all yea and amen in Christ, and none of them are nay. They are all yea and in him, amen. So again, we'll again start this live portion of our broadcast, and then we'll open those phone lines and you can join us. I want to welcome all of you that are listening live on the internet at gracehour.org. Thanks for being with us today. You're listening around the globe, and we certainly appreciate it. And of course, we have many that are watching and listening on Facebook Live and YouTube Live. Welcome to all of you on the Tuesday broadcast right here at the Grace Hour. Again, our theme, Standing for Truth. What does it mean? Well, again, when we're talking about the truth, we may be talking about the Scriptures. We're certainly talking about God himself. And we're talking about the truth of the gospel. And standing for the truth, again, is a challenge that all of us face because we are living and being detained in a world that, in many cases, does not want the truth. Holds the truth in unrighteousness. We read about that in the book of Romans early on, the Apostle Paul reminding us that we're living in a world that's contrary to God, alienated from God, blind to the truth of who God is. And I was thinking about the heroes of faith outlined for us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. These are stories and the accounts, the true accounts of all the men and women who, again, took that stand for truth. And think about it. one of them in particular, Moses. Well, we read about him in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. In verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." So even beginning with the parents of Moses, we have a family that's standing for truth. They were not about to see their child sacrificed, as Pharaoh had hoped would be the case with all of the firstborn male children in Israel. But they, again, were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why? Because they were standing for truth. And then Moses, in verse 24, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Once again, standing for truth, the truth of who he was, and the truth of why God had preserved him, saved him, delivered him, and how he would be raised up to be the deliverer of his people Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. But that took some courage. That took standing up for the truth, and that took a refusal. And then the next verse, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Again, this is standing for truth. Notice the correlation. And oftentimes in our own lives, there is first a refusing, then that's followed up by a choosing. It's not enough for you and I to refuse the initiations of this world system. We have to choose God. We have to choose God's truth. We have to choose to walk by faith. We have to choose to walk in the light. Sometimes a refusing is where things begin, but the refusing in the case of Moses, and I think in our case as well, leads to a choosing. And the choosing for Moses was to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How important is it for you and I to recognize the seasonal nature of the pleasures of sin? It's interesting that God does not say sin is not pleasurable. I'm telling you, you must trust me, believe me. No, he actually tells us the truth, that there is pleasure in sin, but it's so fleeting. It's so temporal. It's there for a moment, and then the allurement of those pleasures give way to the pain of difficult, poor choices that can lead a soul to suffer and to be empty and to be longing for something more, something that's truly rich, something that deeply satisfies. Oftentimes, we choose to make a decision. Perhaps you have in the past, you can recall when, again, you were confronted with what this world offered you, and you refused it. You said, no, thank you, because what God offers us is far greater. And we choose that, even if it comes with, in the case of Moses, even if it means suffering affliction, even if it means being misunderstood, even if it means that people question our motives and wonder why we do what we do. All of it is so worth it. Because again, what are we sacrificing? The seasonal pleasures of sin for the eternal weight of glory. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds us we can't be occupied with the things that can be seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen, those are eternal. So we have to learn, and in the process of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to look away from that which can be seen and to focus on that which cannot be seen. It seems strange that we would be looking at what we can't see. But again, it's through the eyes of faith. It's through the lens of Scripture. It's on the basis of the promises of God. And again, you could go right through Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and look at one hero of faith after another. And in almost in every instance, there was a standing for the truth. There was a decision that was made. And sometimes those decisions, they're not easy. They're difficult. It's like making the hard choices in life. But sometimes the hard choices are the best choices. Sometimes when we say no to our flesh, even though it doesn't stop there, because then we're going to say yes to the Spirit of God, yes to the promises of God, yes to the will of God in our lives. And we're all brought to that place where we actually can say, just as Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So again, this is such a great theme, friends, standing for truth. And we're excited to be able to develop it with you, our listeners, throughout this week. And we're looking forward, of course, to many of you perhaps sharing by way of testimony how you stood for truth. And was there a cost? Was there a price to pay? We think of the proverb that says wisdom is too high for a fool. What does it mean? Is he speaking there of an intellectual, someone that's intellectually deficient, or the fool that looks at the price that they'll have to pay to get wisdom in their souls, and they reach this conclusion, that's too high a price. That's too much to sacrifice to get wisdom. But ask anyone who has paid that price. Ask anyone who stepped up and stood for the truth and said, yes, I'll pay that price. I know that there will be a cost involved. But remember, especially even when it comes for standing for the truth and the cost of discipleship, the compensations of discipleship far outweigh the cost. Whatever it is that you're willing to sacrifice, whatever it is that you turn your back on, whatever it is that you're willing to walk away from, if it's for the truth, if it's for the kingdom of God, if it's for the sake of Christ, oh, that is well worth it. And you will be greatly, greatly compensated by God, not only in this life, certainly in eternity. Ask any believer, you know, was it worth it? Were you misunderstood? Yes. Were you hated in some instances? Yes. Were you persecuted? Yes. Well, was it worth it? Oh, absolutely. When I think of the blessings, God brought me into the fellowship of his dear son. He brought me into the fellowship of the body of Christ. And I have the righteousness of God by faith. The grace of God is always available to me. And it comes with the promise of meeting my every need. His mercies are new every single morning. Yes, standing for the truth is worth it. And I think you could ask any believer and they would say, I would do it again. And only in some cases I would do it sooner and would not have waited as long as I did because of the riches of God's great blessings. So this is going to be our theme, friends, and we're looking forward again to having many of you join us during the broadcast when we open those phone lines and to share your thoughts with us, because this is a theme I think that's relatable to all of us, and we can talk about it not only on today's broadcast, but we'll develop it throughout the week with you. Pastor Schaller has joined us in the studio on this Tuesday afternoon, and again, in just a few minutes, friends, we'll begin to take your calls. And looking forward to having you join us as well.
Yeah, Pastor Love, the words you shared about Moses and the family, Moses' family, and there are times when you know you have to take a stand and the truth. I think we have a couple problems. Number one, we don't know what the truth is. Number two, once we know it, we may not stand on it. And so the believer has the benefit of both of those being in his heart, that he knows the truth. And then number two, it is of such a nature that I don't want to deny it. I enjoy it. I believe it, and I'm able to stand on it. It happened to Christ when he was before Pilate. Pilate said unto him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." So I think many of us, we love these last words of Christ before Pilate. And Pilate is trying to figure out what's going on. He goes, you know, are you the king of the Jews? This is verse 33. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, saying, sayest thou this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you? You know, that's interesting. Are you a king of the Jews then? Well, have you heard it on the street, or others tell you, or have it come to your own mind, you know? Now he, Pilate, like, understandably would say, you know, like, what, you think I hang out with the Jews? Am I a Jew? I mean, you are the ones that are talking about this, or who are you, you see? You know, does that, any of that make sense to you?
Yes. Yeah. Didn't he flat out ask the question, what is truth?
Yeah. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. In the same text. So we have from John 18, from verse 33 down to 38, Pilate did say, what is truth? And when he said this, we don't know what the tone was. Was he sarcastic? Or was he serious? But in any case, he didn't wait for the answer. He what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. Like, he maybe wasn't interested in the discussion anymore. He just went, what was pretty much decided in his heart, like, let's get rid of this guy. Let's release him, you know. Let him go. He hasn't done anything. Like, what am I doing? Like, even talking about this with him, you know. Are you the king? The main point here is that Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, the life. He is on trial. He cannot deny the reality of who he is. And this is contrary to the world, which is not based on truth, but on political expediency, on practical, you know, that, what's the word for the ethics of the day, you know, like what's that phrase? You know, the ethics, any, do you know what I mean, Sebastian? The relative perceptions, the way I see it, you see it this way, you see the ideology of the I'm trying to find, maybe somebody could type it in on Facebook for me, what I'm trying to say. But the point is that the world that we live in cannot handle truth. Christ is that truth. He stands in it, and we crucify him. So that's where we're at. And in our conversation today, in our discussion, in our fellowship, we are just encouraging believers to have a stand and stand in the truth, whether it hurts you or not. Psalm 15, I swear to my own hurt, meaning I will take a stand even if it looks bad, and it did for Jesus. Even if it looks bad, this is where I stand. So, you know, we will do it this way. We will live this way. We will believe this. We have it in our hearts, and the Spirit of God is leading us in it.
Mm. And you had shared earlier today here in our staff meeting at the church how it goes back to that first question, which is, what is truth? We have to decide what is truth. So many people want to say the truth is this program or your church, your ministry, and they miss the truth, which is, it's Christ. I mean, when you shared that this morning, I could even think of people saying, well, you know, you can't even think objectively or clearly because you're so much a part of that ministry that you're in.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But that's not what it's about.
Yeah, that's right.
It's about Christ.
Yes,
it's
right.
About the truth of who he is. Don't cloud the issue.
Yes.
Don't put up a smoke screen. Let's get down to the truth of the matter.
Yes,
this is about Christ.
Yes, yes, very good. Yeah, it is. Well, we said in the staff meeting that we should be where Christ said it in Mark 13, maybe verse 15, 16. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And the spiritual IQ, we use that phrase, spiritual IQ of the believer. You may be very well versed in the Bible, but do you have a spiritual understanding? And so agape love, though I understand all mysteries, and though I can have faith, I can move a mountain, but I do not have this love, then I am nothing, it profits me nothing. So that was our theme today on how I might have a hard heart. I am a Christian, but I might have a hard heart, and my spiritual IQ is very low because God is not showing me anything. He's not teaching me. I'm not understanding things as I ought to. I do not have the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that you do not have, I speak this to your shame, that you do not have the knowledge of God. Like, imagine that there are Christians, they might have the form, the behaviors, the ideas, but do they have a spiritual understanding?
And that seems to be one of the many aspects of these last days of the church on the earth, to have a form of godliness, but to really deny the power thereof.
Yes.
I think we'll see the form manifest itself more and more all the time.
Yes, and the departure from apostolic doctrine, which is Jesus is God, he is Christ, he is the Son of God, he is the God Almighty, he is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he is God. He is the I Am. He is the Messiah. He is the truth. All right, so when you depart from that doctrine, then you have the leaven or the yeast that corrupts my whole way of thinking. I have a lie in my right hand, and I know it not, Isaiah said. So we have a need to be worshipers, to hear what the word is saying, embrace it, build our lives on it. He that hears my words and he does them, in Matthew 7:23-25, then he does them, then he's like a man building his house on a rock. The storms come and it will stand. Well, that's where the believer is. But he can depart from it by the leaven of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, which is the false teaching. So false teaching, beware of that. Beware of false teaching. Beware of the departure from the apostolic faith. And beware of that. Be alert of it, alerted to the fact that that can happen. And humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will lift us up, exalt us, and teach us.
Amen. And it seems like we hear more and more of this false teaching all the time. And even now, at the present hour, there's Peter writes about these false teachers that find their way into the system of Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, not the true church. And,
yes.
And I think it made such a good point. Paul the Apostle outlined all of that great truth regarding Christ and justification, sanctification. To depart from Paul's theology and what he has written, that's like heresy, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And we are warned, 2 Peter 2 just says there were false prophets in the Old Testament. There will be false teachers among you. There are erroneous teachings, and my hard heart, and I could be learning and learning, but not coming to the knowledge of the truth, a personal, a relationship with God where that truth is alive. You are living in it. You are breathing it. It's real. My words, they are spirit and they are life. So truth is not, well, Jesus said it to the woman at the well, the hour is coming now is when the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth.
We're so thankful for the scriptures and the guidance and the light that the scriptures have given us. Because, again, it's like the entrance of God's words. It gives light. It gives us understanding. Can't imagine where we would be or how easily we would be misled and maybe even led away by this false teaching if it were not for the scripture.
Yeah, we... you know, Martin Luther was brought before council in a small town, and he was his life was on the line. His life was on the line. But he said in his speech, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Lord, help me. Amen." He wouldn't recant from his teaching. He couldn't depart from what the scripture was saying. And he said those great words, "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise." And that's how it should be for us, that the truth is so evident to us, we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. It contradicts us. We cannot deny it. It must be that we embrace it.
Amen. Amen. And stand he did indeed for the truth. Well, friends, first half hour is behind us very quickly, and another half hour coming up, and we're looking forward to having you join us. Those phone lines are now open, so please take the opportunity and fill them up with your questions, comments, and testimonies. 800-338-7060, toll-free in North America, right here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. We'll be right back to start the second half hour in just a moment. And we're back with you live, friends, at gracehour.org. And, of course, Facebook Live, YouTube Live. Many of our listeners choosing that format to join us and sending their thoughts to us through that avenue. We appreciate that. Thank you. We'll get to those comments in just a moment. But for those of you that have access to a phone and can join us, please do so. And, again, go to your phones right away. Don't wait till the end of the broadcast. Oftentimes, when that is the case, we run out of time and can't take your calls. We want to be able to field each and every one of your phone calls, so go to your phones right away. 800-338-7060, and that local number right here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Jess has written to us from Malmo, Sweden, says, "Good afternoon, Pastor Schaller. I wonder, how do I deal with fellow Christians and believers who have a legalistic attitude, condemning and opinionated, asking questions about one's faith? As Pastor Stevens described them, they're heavy laden as the legalistic rules are given, laid on them by other believers. Thanks for your reply."
Oh, wow, good question. Pastor Love, do you want to give it a try? Go ahead.
Well, I mean, this happens. We oftentimes find ourselves, speaking and trying to have fellowship with other believers, and we can sense a judgmental, a legalistic attitude, very condemning. And, it's just as she described, Pastor Stevens, heavy laden. It's like they want to place these burdens upon you. I'm not sure why it is. I think maybe in their minds, they want some evidence that you truly are a believer. And the only way that they can find such evidence is if they get you busy and find out what you're doing and find out if you've done enough. Have you done this? Have you done that? I often find myself having a conversation with one gentleman who has this attitude, and it's always very condemning. Even when he speaks with unbelievers at, let's say, the health club, he's always basically telling them that they're what they're not doing. And that you can just tell when people are speaking with him, they don't want the conversation to continue because it's not liberating. It's not freeing. It doesn't open their eyes to the truth of who Christ is. So I think you maybe, I do, I confront those kinds of attitudes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hopefully, gently, but I do. I just don't accept them and say, mm-hmm. well, okay, that's your opinion. No, I say, what does the scripture say? What does the Bible have to say about these subjects, these matters that you want to address and talk about?
Yeah, it's very good what you just said, and I think the book of Galatians, Paul had to deal with it in a church that they were really being taken away from grace, and they were, he warned them that you will bite and devour each other. He said, what you started in grace, but now you live by law, and how are you doing? How is that working for you in Galatians 3? You know, maybe asking them, well, you're very strong in, like, correcting me and what your opinion is about me. Like, how are you doing? Are you enjoying the Christian life? Do you have joy? You know, yes, I have joy. You know, they could answer sharply, or yes, I have, and everything is doing, I'm doing very well, and so on. But underneath, there could be this legalistic spirit. There could be some kind of fear, depression. You know, it's a very, I don't have one simple answer for it. You need, like in Galatians 6, it says, when somebody is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, in the spirit of meekness, you go to them. So that's one kind of dealing with a problem with another Christian. But they are hurt. They have failed. They are needing grace. And you can go with meekness. Another one is 1 Peter 3:15. Give a reason for the hope that is in you. Like, that would be another, you could talk to somebody and just say, you know, I believe you have good intentions, but my hope is not in, my hope is in Him, and that's where I live. You know, another thought that comes to mind is that sometimes legalistic people do not, well, they don't have body life. They're not relaxed with other believers. They're not edifying. I like it when in body life you have a group of people that are spirit-filled. They are relaxed. They're very edifying. They talk. They don't have to talk. They have some knowledge, but they don't have to share it. There's a love there. So, yeah, I don't have an answer. I mean, you just have to figure out how to minister to that person. I think that's what she's saying. Mm. How do I deal with fellow Christians who have legalistic attitude, condemning and opinionating, asking questions about one's faith? Like, the question they could say, you know, is, why aren't you, what? There's like an underlying accusation. I noticed you don't have that much, you don't have joy. I have noticed that you aren't sure about your faith, or I've noticed by just watching, or are you sure you are a believer, and are you keeping the Sabbath, and are you, you know.
Yeah.
These kind of, I think that's what she's saying.
Yeah.
Is it?
Oh, no, yeah, no question. And I think of an instance in my own experience where you know, a brother, at least a professing brother, will say, well, you know, God does the saving. You know, God gives us eternal life. That's a gift. That's the work of the cross. And you just say, amen. And then he moves into the next realm, which is always, but do you love God? And I mean, that question in and of itself is not a bad question.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're at a place in your life where you're troubled and you're confused or you've failed and you don't know what to do and you've lost your hope and you're discouraged, that kind of question can really, you know, you might just flat out say, no, I don't think I do right now.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than taking this approach, well, do you know that God loves you?
Yes, right.
I mean, there's a difference there.
Yes,
if somebody comes along like you described that individual and they have a judgmental or a condemning spirit, well, why would I want to listen to someone telling me that when God tells me there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus? I mean, I want to hear what God has to say, not somebody's interpretation of it.
Yeah.
Well, let's go to the phones. Pastor Duke Horton's joining us from up in Pennsylvania. And Pastor Duke, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Love. Hi, Pastor Schaller.
Hey, Pastor.
Hey, I love you guys so much. This program, this theme this week is so timely. And I just want to build you guys up because you guys really exemplify Ephesians 4:15 that says, speaking the truth in love. And just all the years that I've known you guys, and that you've been, you know, it's such a blessing to be under men who speak truth in love. And you guys just love, and really you guys are just, you know, we know it's all grace, definitely, but God, he uses vessels. And I'm so glad to be connected with vessels of mercy and love like you guys. So I just want to build you up.
Thank you. You did it.
Amen.
He did. He built us up. Yeah.
He did.
We were Friday night at Pastor Duke's church up in York, and an hour before the service, we went out in cars knocking on doors, and it was the night of the snowstorm, wasn't it? And
And
it was cold, and we were like, I just could imagine somebody in a house. It's dark out. It's 7 o'clock at night. Two shadowy figures showing up on the porch in a freezing cold night and knocking on the door. Door after door, people came and said, thank you very much. Don't be cold out there. Thank you. Take care of yourself. God bless you. One man said, I haven't been to church since COVID. I got to get back. Another man said, I said, do you have a church? He said, yes, I do. But actually, I don't anymore, and I'm looking for one. So we went back to the church that night very encouraged. We had pizza together. We had a church service with Stan Collins, who came from Argentina. I mean, we had a beautiful night that night, and I just want to thank you, Pastor Duke, for your ministry and encouragement. And just what we're saying today, stand in the truth.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And by the way, your message that night from Leviticus chapter 1 and Hebrews 10, wow, it was just really a fresh word from God for us. So
yeah, great. Thank you.
Yeah, I had a question. I just wanted to ask you guys if you could speak briefly about the unlimited atonement, which we believe through the finished work, and the limited atonement. Because I heard, just in the last couple days, I actually heard a couple very popular Bible teachers, and I was shocked to hear them say that you can't tell anyone that Jesus died for their sins because you don't know if they're one of the elect. You can't say that. And I couldn't believe it. I had to, like, rewind it and hear it again. I was shocked.
Yeah.
But I mean, that is so contrary to the gospel, isn't it?
It is. Let me, Pastor Love, you can help me on this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. This is Jesus Christ. not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, Pastor Love, did Jesus die for not our sins only, the elect, we could say, but did he die for the sins of the whole world? And what's the meaning of that?
Well, I think it is unlimited. Imagine God saying, I'm not willing that any should perish, but I'm only going to provide salvation for some. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Why would the offer be, God so loved the world and everyone in it that he gave them his only begotten son?
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't sound like it's limited. That sounds like it's all inclusive.
If it was limited, it would be reading, for God so loved the elect that are in the world that he gave his son to die for them.
Yeah.
And they that have believed in him have eternal life.
That's it.
But it isn't written that way.
It's not. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says Christ tasted death for every man.
Okay.
And then why the offer? Whosoever will may come. How can you make such an offer if there's not an atonement for those that would come?
Now, it's true, not everybody does go to heaven, so that's true. So there are those that perish, that are lost. Well, then, did Jesus die for their sins?
He has. He did.
Yeah, he did.
He did.
So is it that he's given an open door, made it all possible? It's almost Luke 14, that to make the supper ready, all things are all prepared. Go out in the highways and byways and compel them. But they began to make excuse. But wasn't it all prepared for them?
Yes.
Okay, so that's the idea,
yeah,
right?
Absolutely. Free volition.
It's all prepared, meaning Jesus did the heavy lifting for everybody, but also there is the free will.
Yeah. Yeah. I've heard it described this way, that the atoning work of Christ is sufficient for all, deficient for none, but only efficient for those who believe.
Okay.
Yeah. You can only, if you don't receive it, you don't have it. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God.
Well, let's memorize it. Efficient, deficient, and sufficient.
Yeah.
What was it?
It's sufficient for all.
Sufficient.
For all. Everybody.
Sufficient.
Sufficient for all.
Okay.
Deficient for none.
Yes.
Anybody can. It works for even the greatest of sinners. And it's efficient only for those who believe.
Okay.
If you don't exercise faith, there can't be any justification. But as you said, it's shocking to think this way. But people will make excuses as to why they don't receive it, why they don't want it.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be that they believe they're going to be saved the old-fashioned way. They're going to earn it. They're going to try through their own efforts. They're going to try through law-keeping and legalism. But again, you can try those different roads, those different avenues, but there's never any assurance. I mean, it's wonderful to think that you could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then God could, through the Spirit, flood your heart with the assurance of that salvation as well as the security of it.
Okay. Now, to go back to the issue here, in the Calvinist teaching, you have limited atonement, as he died only for the elect. Now, why would they say that?
I can't even fathom it. I can't even imagine it.
I think they say it because there is a reasonableness to it, a logic, and that is, if God has elected people and only those people get saved, then Jesus will die only for those that will be saved. Why would he die for the others when they're unsaved? But that logic, it may be logical, but there's too much emphasis on the election and not enough on the free will. Like, we would rather the message would be emphasizing that he died for all, and the free will is emphasized, which is, yes, you. And they will say, Well, I don't know if I'm one of the elect. Yeah, well, believe in Jesus. It's your decision. And they would say, well, there's too much emphasis put on my free will. How could I decide that I would get saved? That's how they think.
Yeah, that's
it. And we say, no, free will has great value. It is your decision. You decide. And the Calvinists would say, no, he can't decide. He is totally depraved. He has no ability to make that decision. Then we are left with a world where really, like, it's absurd almost that my will would have no value.
Yeah.
That I would be able to not choose God. I can't choose God.
Yep.
Unless I'm the elect. Well, how do you know if you're elect or not? I don't know. I will never know if I'm the elect. Well, you should choose.
That's right. That's sensible.
I mean, it's I've seen people troubled over this.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Have you?
Yes. And, of course, why go into all the world and preach the gospel if all the world doesn't have the possibility of being saved? Now, they would say you only go and evangelize to awaken the elect.
Yes.
And it's like, that doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus say, go into all the world, tell every creature about this gospel message? It's the good news. It's the grace of God. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But they just again, like you said, there's too much emphasis on the election part of it, not enough truth to enlighten the free volition.
Or emphasize the free choice.
Yeah.
But in the affairs of life, in practical way, if you bring it to that level where nature, like we learned from nature, that I can decide things. I learned from nature. In other words, I am hungry. I decide to go eat. Okay, it's your decision. So nature teaches me my decisions do have effects. And that's a big part of life. I will walk across the street now. Like, why are you deciding? Because I have a need to go across the street. So then act in your will. So the will is a big part of life in nature, right?
Yes.
Like, do I sleep? I eat? I drink? I travel? I don't? My will, my decisions. And to say, regarding my future, you have no decision. You are not, that decision is of no consequence. It's all a matter of whether you're elected or not. That contradicts nature to me.
Mm, yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And on top of that, it's just so troubling, because I think behind it, those who take that position that believe, you know, only the elect can be saved, it is a limited atonement, it that way they can justify what they consider to be the real Christians. In other words, when they see backsliding, when they see troubled Christians, when they see people turn their back on God, at least from their perspective, they say, well, see, there's evidence that somebody was just merely professing. But I think they find comfort in the fact, like, we're the real chosen ones of God. And that opens the door to what Tess was sharing earlier about condemning, judging, being critical of others. Because how do we know that somebody isn't going through a period of backsliding, that God isn't going to correct them?
Yeah.
And turn them and use them greatly? We've witnessed that in our lives. Now, granted, we've seen others profess their faith and then turn from it, and maybe we have not seen them return to their faith. But that's not our business, is it?
Right. I mean, that's, you're making a good point, and it is the Calvinist has another point. There's the 5 points of Calvinism, and that is a perseverance of the believer, that the believer persevering. If he does not persevere, then it may be evidence that he's not saved. But perseverance has to do with my will. And so I persevere, and that somehow the evidence of my salvation. We have a different view, and it is that salvation is really of God. There is evidence that comes and goes, but that's like in James 2, it actually, when it says work, faith without works is dead, but the two examples given are Rahab and Abraham, and they didn't have repetitive works that Rahab lied added to save the spies. And Abraham offered up his son in a sacrifice. So those are two unique works that are not repetitive, like they are, like happened once in their lifetime. Rahab, the evidence that she's a believer happened once in that sense. You know, the evidence was Abraham gave up his son. It was like once that he did that. We know that he lived in faith, and Rahab too, undoubtedly, but the examples given were just like one-time, you know, expressions of the fact that they really believed.
And all of the other biblical evidence proves to the fact that both of them were saved, justified before God by faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Duke, I know that was a rather long answer, but hopefully it was helpful.
Oh, awesome. I'm going to tell everybody I can to listen. I mean, I already do it, but I'm going to really encourage them to listen to this program, because when you asked the question a minute ago, Pastor Schaller, about why, you know, why would they do that or why would they emphasize that, I think it's from Psalm 110, you know, that verse that says, "They that know your name will put their trust in you." So I really think it's a distortion of the character of God, because, you know, it's so finished, but God is desiring that all would come to him. He's, like you said, he's done everything that needs to be done, but we still have to receive him, and we do it by faith, and he's not willing, like you said, he's not willing that anyone would perish. So we know that everyone can be saved, even if everybody isn't saved. The work is done, so they all can. So I'm thinking, what kind of message would somebody have if they're trying to reach the lost? You can't say that Jesus died for them, then what? You don't have a message.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. You know, could you even say Jesus loves you?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it just doesn't add up. It just doesn't
well, you,
add up.
Well, they would say Jesus loves you if you are the elect.
Exactly.
And they don't know if you are or not, so they do. I got to say, if you were to say all the Reformed theologians, all of the Calvinists throughout history, they have evangelized, people have gotten saved, and so on. I mean, there's no question about it. But on the other hand, when you go a little deeper, like for all of us in our theology, I think we need to grasp the character of God and realize that God does not ordain people to go to hell. He died for them. It breaks his heart that anybody would go to hell. But he draws a line with his sovereignty and says, I cannot step over that line. I must respect their own personage, their free will, their own choice. So I ask them to decide. I hang on a cross for them to show them that I love them. And we just want to emphasize this character of God, like you said, Pastor Duke.
Amen. Amen. You guys do a phenomenal job of being grace dispensers. Remember those old Pez dispensers when we were kids?
Yes.
You guys are grace dispensers.
Praise God.
Yeah.
I love it.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Duke.
Thank you. I love you guys.
God bless. And, you know, Elshon sent us a message on YouTube. Says, thanks for the Sunday morning message on honey on the ground. Motivated me thinking on where Jonathan was when the king charged the people with the oath and 1 Samuel 14:27. That was a great message, friends, and we encourage you. You can check it out on our website, ggwo.org. This past Sunday morning's message, I don't know if they called it that. Did they refer to it as Honey on the Ground? Yep, that's the title. It was a good one.
Have you heard that message before?
Yes. No, not like that. Not like that. But, yeah. I mean, it was really very practical, very timely. And, you know what I was thinking of? How, you know, God keeps everything that he wants to give us on the lower shelves. You know? and in particular, in that case, it was on the ground. And we sometimes find ourselves there more often than not.
I like the idea that, you know, the devil doesn't want you to eat it. He doesn't want you to find it.
That's right.
It's finished work. It's grace. It's real. It's Jesus came, you know, for this to be our life, you know, and we need it.
Yeah. It was just a great message. Yeah. Okay. The exact title of the message was Eat the Honey on the Ground. And Tess has written back to us, says, unfortunately, I've moved back to the Baptist church here where I got saved. And since there's no Greater Grace ministry in Malmo, Sweden, anymore since 2019, but one of the elders of this Baptist church was the one who questioned my faith and doctrines that I've been taught, telling me that I have to rededicate my life to Christ to become a member again. I smiled and said, it's in GGWO where I learned the finished work, sound doctrine. So I didn't do what they required of me. Still don't have a local church, but Greater Grace in Baltimore is my home base still and always. Well, good for you. That's what I call standing for the truth.
Yeah, well,
that's great.
Well, we're happy. We know you, Tess, and encourage you, and you know, we know what you're saying.
Yeah.
We know what you're saying. I know. We have seen through the years people trying to find a place where they can be loved and edified in the finished work and. It doesn't mean that it's not out there. There are in other churches for sure and so on. But God has to lead you in finding your place and being edified. And we need small groups, I think. We have Baltimore and the message here. Definitely there's the sound, the certain sound of grace and the ministry. We thank God for that. And yet also I need my brothers and my sisters to be around me, to encourage me and know me.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thanks, Tess.
God bless you.
Thank you, folks, for joining us. We're out of time. Join us tomorrow for the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour.
Thanks for listening to the Grace Hour. Our live program airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace Church. You are invited to visit Greater Grace at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, Baltimore, Maryland, 21206. For more information, go to gracehour.org or call 1-800-338-7060.